as I look out and see that there must be a number of people who've decided to take a little bit of a holiday today, and it's one of the most important issues in all of Christendom, is forgiveness. This is the most important issue in our Christian faith. So as we look at this today, I decided, like last week we talked about in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about the fact that God says to forgive as he has forgiven us. And there were quite a few questions, comments, things like that after last week's sermon. And so I thought, I want to spend another week, actually we could spend a month or more, on what about forgiveness? We have questions about it. I don't know if you've ever had questions. A lot of people have. And some of those questions are, why should we forgive? That person has hurt us. Why should we forgive? What if the other person doesn't say sorry? Do I still need to forgive them? What if the other person still keeps hurting me? I forgave them, but they keep doing this. How can I stop getting offended? Some of us are very easily offended. How can I let go of a grudge? You know, I remember a Christian said to me a while back, I really need to clear this up with this other person, because if I don't, and I'm one that I can keep grudges. And of course I thought, oh dear, and this person had been a Christian for a long time. So we're not immune to these things. This is human nature. It's our sinful nature. Why is it so hard to forgive? People ask, and I'm sure you've asked that. How can I ever forgive myself? I've run across a number of people in counseling who can't forgive themselves for things that they have done or not done. And it affects our lives, as we will see. And even this one, has God really forgiven me? And sometimes the enemy comes up. We're just talking about the enemy's tactics. And the enemy likes to come and whisper in our ear, how could God have forgiven that? You know, nobody knows that about you. How can God have forgiven that? So there's many questions. And we certainly can't answer them all in one sermon or even in one day. And we certainly can't do and act on all this in one day. It's a journey. It's part of this journey called discipleship or being a learner of Christ and growing and walking in this. It's one of the aspects of the journey that if we embrace the nature of God within us, then we can help each other to walk this journey, to find freedom in our lives as we act on forgiveness. Because that's the key word, two F's, freedom and forgiveness, or forgiveness and freedom, and we will see that in a few moments. So let's pray as we begin. Father, I just want to put these verses and thoughts and issues before you. I pray that you would open our hearts to understand you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to quiet the questions and doubts that we have in our heart long enough that we can listen to you. And we ask you to search our hearts deep down, Lord, where maybe we haven't even asked. We haven't even opened up. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1985, a Christian man named Dr. Robert Enright, he's an educational psychologist, he began studying the effects of forgiveness on individuals and groups who had gone through trauma and pain. It led him to establishing the Forgiveness Institute and also in training and incorporating people, counselors and Christians and others all over the world to develop a curriculum to help schools, to help organizations, and even nations, countless places around the world. He and his group were able to help in Uganda when there were there was war, and in Kenya when there was tribal groups fighting each other and killing each other, in Northern Ireland. And believe it or not, and I was reading this and I thought, wow, I didn't know that. Milwaukee, Wisconsin in the United States happens to be, has the highest incident of racism in the United States. I would have thought Birmingham, Alabama or someplace like that. But in terms of a certain marker that they look at. He wrote a book called Forgiveness is a Choice. When I was used to teach counseling, marriage counseling and then general counseling, I used his material quite a bit to look at what is this all about in forgiveness. He wrote many other books. He influenced Desmond Tutu, who wrote the book Truth and Forgiveness, and formed the Truth and Forgiveness Foundation, where they have spent years working in South Africa to help people, you know, families and groups and towns and cities come to grips with the devastating effects of hate and anger and violence. But we look at, as Christians, that the foundation principle in our walk with God is forgiveness. And the world now is talking about it. What are we doing with it in our own lives? I want to start with God, because this is where it all began. And it might seem kind of strange for me to read a little bit in Ephesians, but I want us to start here. I want us to go and sit at God's feet for a moment, and I want us to hear what God has done for us. This is where the bottom line is, okay? And this is Ephesians, first chapter, 4 through 10. I'll start with 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, who is Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Before I go to the next little bit, do you see the plan? Do you see the picture before us, the vision? God chose you, redeemed you, forgave you, so that you would be holy and blameless in him. And why? So that his will and purpose can be accomplished, which is what? Set forth in Christ in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time in the future, when God says it's time to do it, to put it all together. What does it say? To unite. Bring together all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. What does unforgiveness do? It divides. But God is saying, this is my plan, and this is what I want to accomplish. And praise God, in other places in Scripture, we see he's going to accomplish it. With or without us, but hopefully with us. That's what he desires. Now, if we go on a little bit to verse 16 to 23, this is Paul, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, Paul is saying, look, this is the vision. This is the hope. This is what God has done. Redeemed, adopted, forgave, so that everything will be united in him. And then what Paul says, my prayers for you are that you grasp this, that you really know it deep, deep in your heart. Not up here. I mean, it probably has to go through here down to here, but not just up here, not an intellectual nod, but deep down in our heart. If we know that so well, how can we not be a people full of forgiveness and love, never desiring to hold a grudge, quick to forgive? See, that's what Paul says. And I would say the same thing, and he says the same thing. There's no one on earth that can make you believe that. There's no study that you can do on a Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, or any night that could make that happen in you. It is the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul prays. He said, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of him would be so deep in your heart that you would grasp this. And if you have grasped this, wow, there's nothing that God can't do in your life. So, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? It's amazing what God desires. And the key verse, as we even kept going, but as I looked some more, the key verse, I think, is chapter 2, verse 4, and I'll read that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Wow. You and I were dead in our trespasses. It is God who made you alive. Can we grasp that? Sometimes our little selfishness raises up and says, well, I did this, you know, I've gone to church all this time, and I've been to Bible study, and I've been a deacon, and I've, you know, and all that kind of stuff, so it must be something to do with me. It's not. It's totally God. This is who he is. He adopted us. He gave his son for us. He forgave us, and he continues to forgive us our sins, our shortcomings, our commissions, and our omissions. He continues to do that. So what about us? What results should this fact of God's forgiveness in our lives mean? What results should happen? There are almost 300 verses in the Bible on the topic of forgiveness. And in Colossians, you remember that Paul said, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. If we really have this knowledge and this depth of forgiveness and the love that God has for us, that should, number one, wipe out any barriers between us and God. resulting in our reconciliation with God. So, when you think God's shortchanged you, when he hasn't answered the prayers like you want, remember, he's given his life for you. And he has everything in his hand. Do we trust him? One of the results of the depth of knowledge of forgiveness should be that we are free. Free to forgive others. That we won't allow any unforgiveness or any of these things to come in and wrap us around our neck, because that's what it is. It's a chain. We walk around and we're affected by that. Why do we find it so hard to forgive others? Why do you think? Let me throw out some ideas. Some of these come from people who've talked to me about it. We don't want to get rid of the hurt because it means we can stay angry. Well, that's weird, Diana. Oh, no, it's not. In some way, we think we are exacting punishment toward the other person. If I can still stay angry, I am in control. See? If I can still stay angry, then I have a right. See? That's one. And so I go into, we want to be right. We want to be the ones that are right. Why should I forgive that other person? I'm right. The other person needs to grovel on his knees and ask forgiveness. But most of the time that never happens. And so we hold on to that. It makes us feel better. I mean, it feels so more justified. The other thing we might do is try to lock away the pain so that no one else sees it. We don't want to let it out of its prison deep within us. We have locked the room and we throw away the key. I know of many people who've had very deep-seated unforgiveness toward their parents, their father, their mother, or some person that hurt them when they were 10 or 15. And it's been living down in their heart for so long, and they've just tried to shut the door, and they've tried to lock it and stuff like that, and they've gone on their merry way. But I'll show you what happens in a little bit. And perhaps we think that it means if I forgive, then I'm saying the other person's right. Although they deserve to be punished from our point of view. You know, there's a lot of us that really want to be right all the time. The other one can be we don't want to give in. Strong-willed people. I want to say there's a lot of strong-willed people in this room, including me. Or the other thing, and there's probably more than this, perhaps we think if we forgive, we will have to love them again and go and visit them and let them back into our lives, and we're just not ready to do that. So these are just a few things of what people go through. So how do we deal with this? See, in the Bible, we have a lot, like I said, 300 scriptures about forgiveness. But if you really look in there, there's no how-to. I don't find any steps. But Jesus said, okay, now you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and okay, you're forgiven. So we talk about it a lot. But how do we do it? Especially when we've got those barriers and those hindrances. And we're hurt. Now, I'm talking about forgiveness from everything from someone bumped into you in a line at a queue in the grocery store, to someone said bad things about you to other people, to you were sexually abused by your father or your brother, to where your mother or your sister was murdered by your next door neighbor, or where there was massacres happening and this group over here killed everyone in your village. I'm talking that. Okay? That's forgiveness. That's what we're looking at. God said forgiveness over the whole world. Just because we're not massacred by a neighboring city doesn't mean that that's not a consideration in the whole world, and God doesn't see that. Many times as I look at, you know, I keep thinking I'm going to get out of Facebook or something like that, you know, because it's deteriorated. But anyway, if we look at some of those things, it's because somebody did a to us that we're offended. Or because we get bumped in a line. See? So we're looking at the whole gamut of what people suffer. So how would you tell someone else, another Christian, a person who's wanting to forgive or who has hurts, and you know that the only way they can be free of this is that they forgive? What do we say to them? Oh, just forgive them. Excuse me, that's not going to work. So we need to work it out a little bit. Now, like I said, Dr. Enright, Lewis Worthington, who is a Christian marriage counselor, has written a lot about marriage and forgiveness and stuff. Oh, many, many, many books and things. And they've gone into the process as they have talked with people and helped them and prayed with them and things like that. That is a process. And if any of us think that it's easy, forget it. And if you're talking to another Christian and you're trying to help them, don't just pass it off. You know, it's like when you try to help somebody who's going through grief. They've just lost their husband or their child, and you say, oh, well, they're in a better place. Well, I want to tell you there's a whole list of things you should never say. And that's one. That doesn't help. So what are some things? Okay, let me tell you a few things. We should not try to bury the pain. We need to uncover it so it can be healed. Negative emotions need to be confronted. The injury needs to be properly understood. This can cause emotional stress, as you know. Emotional distress. This is where another person, a counselor, a beloved friend, a Christian carer, should walk with that person to help them through this journey. Now, sometimes you think, well, you know, what we want to do, because it's so hard, is we want to kind of push it away. Ourselves, we want to push it away. And even when we're talking to somebody else, we kind of want to push it away because we don't know how to help them. We don't know what to do. And maybe they've blabbed it all around to different people, but no one's helped them. It's not just talking to anyone. It's talking to somebody who can help. Talking to somebody who can pray and walk with you and receive, help receive the pain. The Bible says that we bear one another's burdens, and this is one of those times. So you help the person to articulate what has pained them. What is it that's hurt them? How do you explore this? I want to give you an example. Actually, I've used myself as an example because I had to go through very deep stuff in forgiving my father. And I don't know if you remember. I'll tell you one is, if a young woman has been sexually abused, this is very difficult. And when a Christian counselor sits down and they share this and they're crying and all that, if that counselor says, oh, well, you just need to forgive, I'd slap him in the face. Yeah, sorry. That's not the way. The counselor or the person with them needs to help them to uncover this so that they can get it out. It's like popping a boil. It's like, how has that affected you? How has it hurt you? Where's the pain? That's what you do when you go to the doctor. The doctor goes, dee, 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 dee. Where's the pain? Before he can heal. So we need to help that to come up, see. As you know, I had grew up thinking my father never loved me, cared for me. He was angry. He drank every night. His words were critical. He cut us down, all three of us kids. You know, there was never a night at a dinner table where we could even digest our food. And we just would get up and go, and, you know. And many times I just wanted to, you know, I think I've told you this, but I would go into my room and hold my breath, thinking I would pass out. And if I did, they would find me, take me to the hospital. And because that I'd almost given my life for them, this is a teenage mind talking, then my mom and dad would love each other, be a real lovely family, and that's what I wanted. I wanted my mom and dad to love each other. That's what I wanted. I would give anything for that. But it didn't happen. So I go along. I leave, you know, graduate from university. Some of you know, drinking, drugs, all sorts of other things, acting out. And then I realize, you know, that's not what I want. That's not who I am, blah, 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 blah. I'm in New York, da, 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 da. And God reaches in and saves me. I had not spoken to my father for 10 years. Every time I went back to Oklahoma, where he lived, I would cover up my, you know, this some of these things that I know so well. I covered up this bad feeling by saying, I'll just ring his office. And do you know that 3 or 4 times, because I didn't go home that often, he was not in the office. And I went, yeah. So what I could say to myself was, see, I tried to ring him. So that just kind of pat, pat, pat. But then before a Father's Day one year, I saw, after I, you know, when I was becoming a Christian, I said, I hate him and I love him. Anyway, that was the beginning of a very long journey. 40 years of getting back together with my father. But let me tell you what happened, see. How did that start? Besides the fact that I became a Christian and I found out that he had become a Christian when he lived in England. But God was speaking to me that I had to forgive. How do I forgive? I had so much pain. So much hurt. And the place where I found I could get rid of it, I mean, not rid of it, bring it all up in a safe place, was in psychotherapy. This was before I became a Christian. So it was all out there. It was like I went into the room every week and blurted it all out. And so it just kept getting a bigger pile over a couple of years. And so I had it all out there. But obviously God said, now is the time to start the healing process. I actually had to have a shot of whiskey. this was shortly after I became a Christian, okay, to relax myself, to ring my father from New York City to Oklahoma, and to tell him that I loved him and wanted to forgive him. But then it was a continued process. So, what I say is we need to understand the pain. We need to understand, we need to be able to get that out so that it can be healed. Now, what's the next thing? And these aren't little, like, steps, but they're things, it can be a whole big process or conglomeration, a collage of things. We need to make a decision. I could have chosen not to forgive my father. And that would have hurt my Christian walk. But we have to make a decision, because forgiveness, I want to say, is not a feeling. It's a decision. If we waited to forgive people until we felt like it, it would never happen. But it's a decision. So, when I started this process, you start thinking about forgiveness. We start to talk to God. God is talking to us. God is speaking to us. He's preparing us. He's with us in this. God was with me in it. In fact, I had so much pain from bringing all this up and then wanting to be close to God and having all this. It was like, oh, like this. It's like I was constantly crying and things like that. And all of that was God working by His Spirit in my heart to be able to ring my father and make that first step. This is only the first step. There were many talks that he and I had over the years. So, after the decision is then the work of doing it. It doesn't happen by magic. We need to come up with new ways of thinking about the person who hurt us. We need to understand their context a little bit better. Not to excuse them, but to better understand and see that person as a member of the human community with faults, shortcomings. And there might even be some empathy and compassion that develops within us. As I talked with my father throughout the next few years, and sometimes we went walking when I went a couple of times to Oklahoma. This is after I was here and then went back. And when I was a kid, we used to walk along the riverbanks, and because I grew up in Indian Territory. And we'd walk around along dry riverbanks, and if you kind of dug around, you could find arrowheads and all sorts of stuff from the Native Americans. So we'd walk along and everything. And I remember one day he said to me that his mother, my grandmother, he was an only child, never said to him that she loved him. Now, what was I then? 45? So he was 65? Sharing this with me. Well, I never knew that when I was 14. And then he shared some things about how he felt around my mother's relations and stuff like that. So he began to share who he was in the relationship. I couldn't have understood that when I was 14 or 15 or maybe even 25. But by the time I was 45 or 50, I could better understand it. And that doesn't excuse the fact that my father left my mother and ran after her with a knife at one point. It doesn't excuse those things. But it helps me to understand him a little bit better. And to understand that we all have so many shortcomings. You know, just like Chow began to read this morning, you know, like some people, you know, and I've heard people who are non-Christians and we talked to them about being a Christian, they said, well, if I found somebody that was a perfect example, and I say, well, look, I'm really, really sorry, but there's no one except for Jesus. So that we look around and wish everybody else was better, but we don't look at ourselves and think we should be better too. Okay, so what is, now this may or may not include reconciliation with the person. Now praise God, me and my father were reconciled. My brother and sister never did. Never were reconciled. It doesn't mean that you have to be good friends and invite the person to live with you. You know? If somebody's hurt you and you're willing to forgive and you work through that, it doesn't mean that you jump right back and, you know, whatever the pain was that they caused you. That is the ultimate ideal that God wants for us. But it doesn't always happen, and sometimes it takes time for that to happen. So another kind of step or maybe phase can be a deepening phase. After I've done these things, what happens to me as I forgive is that I become lighter. the burden of unforgiveness begins to go off my shoulders and out of my heart. Okay? Why is that good? Well, first of all, it's freedom. And secondly, it means I'm being healed. I'm not going to forget what happened, but I'm going to see it as something within my life that God can use for good. And I'm going to be working on that so that I can experience the freedom that God wants in my life. And that I don't carry it around. Years ago, when I was in New York, we did some seminars and things on forgiveness and unforgiveness. And there was a man who wrote, his name is Neil Anderson. Maybe you've read some of his stuff. His main book is Freedom in Christ. And he did tons of stuff for the church, like workbooks and all sorts of things that people could go through. And he had in there, he had like a picture of, here's the person who has given you pain, and here's you. And he showed that having unforgiveness is, he showed a shackle around, if I'm the person being that was had pain toward me, I'm unforgiving. It showed that there was a shackle around my neck and a chain that went and connected myself to that other person. So what happens is that as long as we don't forgive, we are connected spiritually to the pain of that person who's hurt us, even if they're dead. Because it's spiritual. And particularly when we're kids and stuff, and when we grow up and we learn things, what did I learn by how I grew up in my father's care and mother? Well, what I learned, because we all work to survive, don't we? So let me say, as little kids, we live in a turmoil of a home, we learn how to survive. We're sitting in our bedroom listening to our parents go for it. You know, and we might be sitting there saying, where can I escape? Why aren't they love each other? Why are they doing this? You don't understand. You know, the kid doesn't understand. But let me tell you something. Every child has to work at how they're going to deal with this. How am I going to live in that situation? That's survival. So a kid that grows up on the street, they learn survival by pickpocketing. And know where to sleep and who to, you know. Well, your kids and my kids grow up learning how to deal in a family from woe to go, from a nice, peaceful family to a chaotic family, or wherever it is. They learn. And what they do is put barriers. They put little gates. They put a castle around to protect themselves. And so my protection was, I'm never going to trust a man. I'm not ever going to let any man do to me what my father did to my mother. I cannot handle rejection. And a few other things. And so I became a pretty tough cookie. Now, what do I do with that? So I go along like that. And guess what? I meet God. I meet the Lord. And he says, Diana, that's not the real you. That's what you developed into because of that situation. And he said, I want to change you. Because, and I'm only, this is only a guess. I don't know, God, maybe I'm just saying. Maybe God said, Diana, I want you to get married. I want you to have a child. I want you to go and help other people. I want you to do all this sort of stuff. But you have to be healed. Not only from the pain, but from the results of the pain. The results of how I grew up and decided to be a strong woman who never trusted any man. You see? And we all have those things. We all have those things. And so God had to work on me over and over and over again before I was even ready, first of all, to be a wife, and secondly, to be a mother, and to continue doing whatever God wanted me to. That is, look, I've seen many, many people go through this very thing. A woman who's been sexually abused, and again, maybe never trusting any man, maybe even, so there are many women in prostitution that are there because, well, one of the things is because of the abuse they had in their family from their father, their uncle, their brother, or whatever. And they, for some reason, we don't know why people choose these things, but they do. So, as we kind of try to round this off, unforgiveness is a prison. It's a prison. If you have any unforgiveness in your heart right now as we sit here, it's a prison. It usually does nothing toward the other person. I want to share a little story. It's an analogy. A man named Peter Horobin, he's written a lot of books on forgiveness and freedom as a Christian. And one of the books he wrote, Forgiveness, God's Master Key. And so what he did was he said, let's imagine a home. Your life is a home. And let's look at the floor plan. You've got 5 rooms or 6 rooms in your home. Some of the doors to those rooms are always open. There's happy memories there. You come and go. You remember things. You take things out of that room and say, remember when? And it makes you happy. And all of that sort of thing. But some of those doors are not wide open, but they're closed. And you've taken the key. And you've thrown it away. And inside those doors are trauma, the pain that's associated with trauma, with abuse, with disloyalty, with betrayal, with mistakes, with accidents. Things you don't want to look at. You don't want God to look at them. But as the years go by, it gets a little harder because the doors start to go boom, boom, because it's gotten big. Things are starting to leak out of those doors. And the problem starts to get worse. But what he says in this book and what we're saying here from the scripture and what God has done in our lives is that Jesus is the master key. He has the master key and he is the master key. And the master key is forgiveness. And so if we want him to, he will come in and help us clean up the mess in that room. Jesus does not want us to have this stronghold in our lives. So as we think today and during this week, I want you to think about this. I want you to do business with God today. Maybe right now, some of you sitting here need to bring this to God, bring this to the Lord. Maybe as you sit here right now, you're thinking of names of people who have hurt you and that really you haven't forgiven. Maybe you think you have, but really? Have you locked the door? Or is it open? Perhaps you even need to put God on that list. Maybe you think some of the things that he has done or not done in your life, you hold against him. We know that this will be hard, but it's oh so worth it. And can I just say that forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, we hear this forgive and forget. Well, it's not possible. And actually, God doesn't forget. He just puts it away. I mean, he chooses not to forget. I mean, chooses not to remember, but we can't. It can fade. It can have less control over our lives. Forgiveness is where we have to live with the consequences of the other person's sin. I had to live with the consequence of my dad's sin, of having affairs every time he went out of town, with drinking alcohol every night and abusing us. His words, deep, cutting. I had to live with that. But through forgiveness, I can learn to live through that. A woman or a man who's been sexually abused won't forget that. And there are results to that. And they still have to bear that pain. But through God, they can do that. We cannot dispense our own justice. We have to leave it to God. But remember in Galatians, that absolutely wonderful verse, I think it's 6:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. A double freedom. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against them anymore. That eventually you can lay it down. That you no longer want your pound of flesh. Sometimes when I've counseled married couples, they bring up stuff that happened 10 years ago, 15, 20. And I think, oh my goodness, they've held on to that for that long. And it's just accumulated more. It's like a magnet. Forgiveness can't wait until you feel like it. I've said that it's a choice and a decision of your free will. Corrie ten Boom, as I mentioned last week, she said this, is another quote, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." I like that. It doesn't matter if our heart's cold or hot. It's the will we choose. But having said that, forgiveness must come from the heart. And sometimes as we step out toward it, it starts to become more and more part of our heart. So, as we finish, if today you have things in your heart to forgive, people who've hurt you, situations that have brought you pain, take this time to bring it to the Lord and ask for His healing. And ask Him to take the key to the door and open that door to Jesus. And as we think again of those beautiful passages in Ephesians of who God is and what He's done for us and how He's adopted us as sons and daughters, how He's lavished us with forgiveness and grace and mercy, we must ask Him to make that revelation so real in our hearts that it will push out all the pain, all the bitterness and the hurt, so that we are free. I want to close with the most difficult but most liberating prayer that Jesus ever spoke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. Father, as we take these moments to reflect on your words, reflect on your heart, reflect on what you've done in our own lives, I pray that you would help us to desire to be free of any chains that hold us, any bitterness, anger, hurt, pain toward anyone, toward situations, toward ourselves, even toward you. And Lord, we will give them into your hands and ask you to set us free. We pray in Jesus' name.